Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians, read in the first chapter, the 5th to 7th verses. 1st chapter, the 5th to the 7th verses. Sermon title is Watching the Explosion. When I was in Vietnam, a platoon of us, about 35 men, were at a bridge, and we had bridge security, and there had been bunkers built, and we were there for, I don't know, about 2 months, I guess, and word came down to us to move, and they wanted us to tear the bunkers down. The South Vietnamese Army was supposed to come in and take our place, and I don't know why they didn't want them to have the bunkers, but they told us to tear them all down. And one of the squads had built a bunker that was huge, at least as far as bunkers went. It was probably, I don't know, 12 feet wide and maybe 20 feet long. And now bunker, this one, they had cut down trees and built corner posts and top rails and so forth. And they had started building sandbags up along the side, and they filled sandbags 2 and 3 deep and so forth. And so that was what that looked like. And so soldiers being what soldiers are, we were trying to figure out an easy way to do it. And they decided to blow it up. And they put all kinds of explosives on it, and we went about 200 feet and got over behind another bunker when they blew it, and I'm telling you, it blew sandbags and sand and chunks of trees and everything. It was some kind of explosion. I mean, you should have seen it. Yeah. When Jesus Christ affects the lives of people, it can be like an explosion that takes place in the families, in the workplace, and wherever it is that they have impact. Because unless you've seen something like that, you wouldn't believe it. Or maybe I should say, unless you have personally experienced something like that, you wouldn't believe it. You see, this is far different than a ritualistic religion. We start talking about the explosion of God in our lives. It's far different than just going to church and sitting down and listening to a few songs and so forth. You know, I thought I'd have fun with this a little bit, and it's not unusual when a preacher preaches to have somebody fall asleep. You know that. Now, some of you take medicine, some of you just stayed up too late, and some of you didn't get your nap this afternoon, all kinds of stuff. But I thought that what I might do this evening was go to sleep during the song service. You know, just for fun, just see how it would affect you all. Yeah. But I didn't do it. I chickened out on it. And, you see, I don't know. Do people want that kind of religion? Now, by the way, sometimes it's the preacher's fault when you fall asleep. It really is. Sometimes it's your fault. Yeah. Oh, yeah. If you know you're going to work the next morning, don't you go to bed? If you know you have certain things to do, don't you go to bed and get some sleep? I mean, if you know you're going to come, and you see, this isn't, it's not about coming to church. It's about worshiping God. And when that happens, when worship takes place, it changes people. It really changes people. There's something about it. Again, you've heard me say this numerous times. I do not want to go to church where I go to a funeral every time we have a service. It's just no fun. I mean, it's not interesting. It's not filled with joy. I think we should laugh together and we should celebrate together. We should wave our hands together. I saw some of you actually raise your hands this evening in the song worship. My, that's amazing. You'd actually raise your hands. Yes. Some of us are, I'm not a real big hand raiser all the time. And I've been here 13 years, almost 13 years. Folks, one of the reasons I don't stand up much is I'm not a cheerleader to get you to do anything. The only time I'm going to stand up is if I really sense that God really wants me to. I just don't see myself as a cheerleader. Hip, hip, hooray, stand up today, you know, type thing. I don't get that kind of thing. Now, again, there's different personalities, so please, I'm not saying anybody's personality is bad and you're terrible because you like that kind of thing. It just don't do much for me. It's like somebody that smiles all the time, when they're singing or preaching or whatever. How can you smile all the time? I mean, isn't there something in the song, I'm happy you're going to hell? You know? You know, those are the kinds of things that just kind of mess my head up. You know, I think weird anyhow sometimes. And so I think that when God's people, have God come inside of them, and they get together, there should be some, it's kind of like you get the right mixtures of certain elements together, it produces something. And so when God's people come together with God in them, and we meet and we sing and the Spirit of God moves, there's something about how we connect with each other that moves what happens here. Well, tonight I want to talk to you about watching the explosion that takes place when these kinds of things happen in 1 Thessalonians, the first chapter, starting with the fifth verse. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were in samples or examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. What took place in the city of Thessalonica could be called a spiritual and a social upheaval. The community there had such a change take place. When Paul and Silas got there, remember, they have just come from Philippi. You can read the 17th chapter of Acts, when they went to Thessalonica. But they had come from Philippi where literally the Spirit of God moved so powerfully that the walls of the prison shook and the doors came open and the jailer thought people had ran away and was going to kill himself. You talk about an upheaval in that community. The doors actually shook. When I said that, it reminded me of a true story. And I'm really thinking about telling it to you. I really don't know if I should, but I think I'm going to anyhow. My cousin, I've told this to some of you individually. My cousin pastored in Irving, Kentucky for a number of years, and his song leader was a fellow that worked a job that got his clothes really, really oily and dirty. And he'd go home, and when his wife would wash him, she would wash him in gasoline to get the oil and everything out first. And then she'd take him in, you know, their bathroom was where their restroom was where their washer dryer was. And she would take him in there and wash him. Well, I don't know how this works, but somehow a gas pocket built up and blew up. And it was so powerful that it actually blew a wall off the foundation and blew the door off the restroom. Well, that next Sunday he was at church and he was testifying. And he said, "Folks, I'm so thankful to the Lord." He said, "My wife had an accident in the bathroom the other day and blew the doors off of it." It's true, true, true. And everybody went nuts, you know. And so when he got home that night after church, his wife said, "You got to straighten that out." He said, "I'm not touching that with anything," and left it alone. When God moved, there was such an explosion of his power that the walls literally shook in Philippi. And then the city of Thessalonica, God came and was shaking the very beliefs of the people. Now that's Jew and Greek alike. Now understand this. Now see, they all had their set beliefs. The Jew understood the Jewish belief. The Greek would have been an idol worshiper of some kind. They would have worshiped their own particular idol and would have had their own process in place on how you did that. And when they came there, that God moved powerfully and actually shook the very foundation of the belief systems that they had. Now, I don't know if you realize how traumatic that is for people to have believed something their whole life, and all of a sudden something that takes place that causes them to reevaluate everything they've ever believed and to change their viewpoint. That is what took place there in Thessalonica. And the people were absolutely devastated in certain ways. At least families were. Other people, the explosion was so great in their soul, it changed everything about them. This gospel message that you and I have been given is just as explosive today as it was then. If you really see people get it into their hearts and minds. Listen to how Jesus talked about what would take place in the life of people that would follow him. In the 10th chapter of Matthew, it says, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." Do you see the dramatic effect of the gospel? We talk about the peace of God. And folks, the peace of God has something to do in about the internal peace that God gives you in the midst of life. But what Jesus presents to us is a picture of the fact that when he enters a life, that it can so affect a family that it puts them at odds with each other, causes them to oftentimes break in their relationships with each other. My, the gospel message can be so explosive. You see, Jesus doesn't talk about being religious in our life. Matter of fact, he stood against the idea of being religious. But what he talked about was men and women having a new birth. Now that's not religion. That's God doing something in the person. See, Nicodemus had it right when he questioned Jesus. Said, "What do you mean? How can a man enter his mother's womb a second time when he's old? How can that happen?" And so Jesus talks about a spiritual birth that takes place that actually raises a person up from, as the Bible would refer to it, as from death By the way, salvation is the first resurrection. You see, you were lost. You were dead in your trespasses and sin. Jesus came and raised you out of death. Now, there is what he provides. There's what he pictures for us. There's what he wants for men and women to have taking place in them. And when you have new birth, new birth is fun, is it not? All of you that have had babies in your house, what do you get to do at 2 o'clock in the morning? Feed the baby. You know why? Because there's new life there. You watch the baby. You try to change its diaper and it kicks. Twist and turn and you have to fight and scratch. And you work. Back in my day and age when they actually used real diapers. You know, you guys use napkins today. They used real diapers back then. You'd have to get your hand under the corners of the diapers, make sure you didn't stick the baby with the pin. Man, that baby carry on. And then, you know, and it wasn't satisfied. 2 o'clock feeding, you know, probably had 5 o'clock feeding. And that new life would enter your home. And everything changed in your home. You were never the same because new life had come. Friend, when new life comes in a person's life in a spiritual sense, when Jesus comes into the heart and changes the person and makes them new, they're never the same. Never. Even if you were to go back on Jesus, Jesus talks about this and he says, they're 7 times worse than they were before. So you see, you don't go back to what you were, you go back further. It's even worse. Well, let's look at this issue of the explosion of God in lives and how the Apostle Paul talked about it. You see, he wasn't talking about a dud firecracker. He's talking about a live explosion. Well, as he writes about it, he talks about them being assured. Note how he says this: our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost. This is why they were completely convinced in what they were doing. The gospel had come to them in power and in the Holy Ghost. They didn't have to be convinced of anything anymore. They were assured that God had done the things that he said he would do. Remember, Paul and Silas, they've seen and experienced the amazing work of God and the amazing power of God in their lives. Now, just so some of you that have done a little bit of study in this area know that I know what the words mean. The power there mean is, the word for power is dunamis. And that's what we get dynamite from. Now, I don't know if that word was used with the idea of dynamite as we understand it, but that's what we get dynamite from. That's the picture in the mind of the people was something powerful taking place, something amazing. So, and I don't know how else to say it other than an explosion of sorts taking place in life. And Paul and Silas had seen that with their own eyes. They watched the walls of the prison come down. If somebody had told them that God didn't have power, they'd have laughed at him. They saw people changed. You recall what happens? The walls come down and the jailer's going to kill himself. And they say, wait a minute, we're all here. And he comes down and he gets saved. Man, they've seen the power of God. And then it's not just him that gets saved. Somehow that message gets transmitted into his family and the whole family gets saved. By the way, my understanding is that if a child gets saved in a family, that's wonderful. If a wife gets saved in a family, that's wonderful. But you may not get the whole family. But generally speaking, if the man gets saved, you'll get the whole family. And the reason sometimes is you guys are so rotten and no good that it took the power of God to change you, and everybody stands back and went, whoa, God really can do something. And so here they see that, they know that, they're assured about what God wants to do. And do you recall also that Paul had been on the Damascus Road and he'd personally seen Jesus. And with his own ears, he'd received the message of Jesus Christ from the Messiah himself. And so he knew what God, folks, he had been blinded and had a Christian come and lay his hands on him and pray for him, and he would give him his sight back. If you'd have talked to Paul and said, you know, God don't heal, he'd have laughed at you because he knew better. He was assured about it. If you'd have talked to him and said the gospel really is just a bunch of unique sayings that some religious guy had put together, he'd look like at you like you were crazy because he'd seen the power of it. You and I ought to be able to say the same things. Oh, yeah. You see, you folks have unique testimonies. I like to hear some of them sometime, to be honest with you. I like to hear how God saved you. I've heard a few of you, your testimonies. Some of you were raised in church and real nice folks. Others of you weren't, and you weren't very nice. I like to hear about the time you heard the message preached, or somebody testified to you, or you remembered your mother's prayer or something along that line, and how God saved you and you knew he saved you and he changed your life. Some of you started coming to church so you could play softball. Not in the last few years. I haven't had a softball team. But some of you came because your girlfriend or boyfriend wanted to come. Some of you came because your parents made you. But somewhere along the way, the gospel became very real to you, and you know it's true. Man, I like to hear that testimony. And by the way, there's probably people sitting all around you that'd like to hear it too. Let me just give you a picture of what God does. Many of you that have read some church history know about it. And I don't know if I get his name correct. Adoniram Judson. He was born the son of a congregational minister in Malden, Massachusetts on August 9th, 1788, over 200 years ago. He was a brilliant student. He entered Rhode Island College in Providence, at Rhode Island College in Providence, is now Brown University. And he had what they called in that day advanced standing. If I'm not mistaken, he probably went to school, to college when he was about 16. Yeah, so you guys understand that, you know, he wasn't your average student. At his graduation in 1807, that's when he was 19 years old. He wrote, "I've got it." And what he meant was he was the top scholar and the valedictorian for the school. Now, like a lot of other people, Judson had a friend, and he and his friend were attracted by what was the French outlook, and they called it infidelism of the day. His friend's name was Jacob Eames. And the French viewpoints were infecting the American institutions of higher learning of that day. And he wanted to experience the world, so Judson and his friend left, and they traveled with a traveling theater group in that day. They didn't have their entertainment like we do today, so a theater group would go around and present different productions. And he decided he wanted to go further west, though, and so he went to retrieve his horse. They didn't have cars, in case you didn't know that, in 1788 and 1807 when he graduated. But he went to get his horse at his uncle's parsonage in Sheffield, Massachusetts, and he met a young minister that shared the faith with him, shared Jesus with him, unfolded it to Judson. And Judson was impressed with it, and he decided that that testimony was important, but he still decided to go westward. And he went into an inn on his journey, and he stopped, and in the room next to him, there was a man that was dying. And all night long, he heard the man groaning and crying. And finally, Judson went to sleep. In the morning, the innkeeper said the man died. He said, "Do you know who he was?" Judson asked him if he knew who he was. And the landlord said, "Yeah, he's a young man from a college in Providence. His name was Eames. That was his friend." And the words, "dead and lost," echoed in his mind. He mounted his horse, but instead of going west, he went back home. And he repented of his sins, and he turned to Jesus Christ. Now, not only did he become a Christian, but he also went immediately into ministry. That's very unique, I think. But on February the 19th, 1812, he and his wife of 2 weeks set sail for Calcutta, India. And 4 months later, they landed there. Now, the British East India Company was in opposition to them, so they were forced to leave India. And they went to Rangoon, Burma. And they went there in 1813, and what was meant as a temporary haven became the place where he did missions for 30 years. He built a worship center not long after being there. It was beside the road, and he began to preach the gospel there. And people began to respond, the Burmese people and also some of the various tribal groups turned to Christ there. And in 1825, a war broke out between Britain and Burma, and they imprisoned all the foreigners, including Judson. And he stayed there 10 months. After his release, he got home and his wife died. In 1835, Judson completed the translation of the Bible into the Burmese language. And in 1850, he died at sea on April 12th. They buried him at sea. In Malden, Massachusetts, there stands a monument and it includes these words. It said, "Malden, his birthplace, the ocean, his sepulcher, converted Burmans and the Burman Bible, his monument. His record is on high." See, here was a young man. The gospel exploded in his heart. He turned to Christ and it changed the entirety of his life. And the Burmese people heard the gospel message, and God used him powerfully. He had bad things happen to him. Everything wasn't good. But the truth of that gospel message was so real in him that he had to give it out. He was assured of the truth of it. I wonder if we're assured of the truth of it. You see, if we're assured of the truth of it, note this. Every bit of it is true, including the part that says there is judgment. Including the part where it tells us that there is a hell and people who do not know Christ go there. Including your fathers and your mothers and your brothers and your sisters and your sons and your daughters. Are you assured that the gospel is that truthful? If you are, would you not try to give it to them? If you do, that's explosive territory, my friend. The next thing I would tell you is that they lived the gospel. Paul was unafraid for people to investigate his life. He lived it openly. And he was willing for people to see that he actually patterned his life after Jesus. See, This is an amazing thing. Now, as Paul wrote his letters, he wrote different letters. One that we're reading now to the Thessalonians, and he wrote to the Philippians and the Corinthians and others. But listen to these three out of the book of Corinthians, the book of Philippians, and the book of Thessalonians. 1 Corinthians 4:16. Wherefore, I beseech you, be ye followers of me. Philippians 4:9. Those things which ye have heard, have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. In 2 Thessalonians 3:7, he says, for yourselves know how you ought to follow me. Hey, now did you get this? He said, follow me. Follow me. And what he was telling them was, he lived the gospel message, and he wasn't afraid for people to look at him and to pattern their lives after him. Now, if people pattern their life after you, what would it mean? If they pattern their life after me, what would it mean? See, he lived the gospel truth in front of those people. And it was because he lived it in front of those people that it was had such an explosive nature to it. See, he lived it in such a way that people looked at it and they wanted that. And they didn't go down to the Christian bookstore and buy a Bible. You get the view, get the picture of that day. Folks, many people couldn't read, and even if they could, they probably didn't have the money to go run out and buy a scroll. And sometimes they might have a page or two copied. And so what they had to do is they had to look at the individual who was preaching and teaching. And so the Apostle Paul says, look at me. Look at me. Follow me. He was living a life that impacted the lives of the other people. And it was explosive in its nature. See, he would go into a city and someone's son would follow Jesus and follow Paul. He lived the message in front of them, and he wanted them to utilize how he lived so that they could know how Jesus would have them to live. And man, it changed the lives of people, of nations. Man, he went before leaders. And he was unafraid. He shared his testimony over and over and over again. And in the midst of his testimony, he told them about what he had been. And then he told them how he met Jesus. And then he told them what he had become. And in the midst of that, he always presented them the idea of Jesus Christ, who lived and died and rose again. The resurrection was a very clear message, and he declared it over and over and over and over again. And people saw him. If you and I had lived the gospel message, the shock of that will shatter the walls of resistance and doubt and disbelief. The walls of an anemic Christianity will shatter. They will fall down because of all the changed lives that are taking place around them. Lastly, I would tell you that they expected others to follow them. Now, Paul does not expect others just to be knowledgeable of the life that he lived, but he expected them to imitate him. Our word type, T-Y-P-E, is what printers used to use to copy letters. It's the same word that's translated here as in samples. And the idea seems to be that they had received the authentic stamp so they in turn could be a type for others. And that, okay, when they printed books or newspapers, when type came out, They would put a letter in it or a symbol or something, and they would put ink on it, and they would stamp it on something. And that was the type, that what they held was the type. And they put the image of it on a piece of paper or goat skin or whatever it was they were putting it on. And you could use it over and over and over again. And God is calling us be people who take the stamp of Paul, who took the stamp of Jesus, so that we can help other people to have the stamp of Christ as well. We are to be ensamples, examples, illustrations of who Jesus is and what he is like. Now, the same words found in the 20th chapter of John, where it says the other disciples, 25th verse, the other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into the side, I will not believe. And in here is the same picture, the same idea. This is the pattern that's given to us, the idea of the stamp. He says, I've got to see it. I've got to see it. Paul declares that he's the pattern. And so in 1 Corinthians 11:1, he says, be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. And note that progression that he's talking about through this area of scripture. He says first that they're to be imitators of him so they can be the stamp, the type, the ensample to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. And I would venture to say that God is calling us to be the ensample to all who live in Greenville and Mossheim and Johnson City and Jonesboro and every little surrounding area around us. He's called us to be that kind of ensample. You see, Paul let them know that their lives would affect other people around them. And so should we know that. This is not something that can be done on a whim or a take it or leave it basis. This is what Paul tells us enabled such an explosion in Thessalonica. And if we're to be explosive in our community, we must be an imitator of those who imitate Jesus. If we do that, those around us just might say, as they did in Acts 17:6, when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are also come hither. If you and I'll be the power, the dynamite in our society, we have to be assured about Jesus and the gospel. We have to be assured about our relationship with him, what he will do and what he does do. We must live the gospel, and we must imitate those who imitate Jesus. If we do this, watch for the explosion. Some lives will be changed. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you here tonight. You know, Lord, I pray that we would be people who would help our world be so moved by Jesus and what he does that they would be forever changed, that walls would be shattered, that religion would be moved, that homes would be changed, that lives would be made over, that people would become so different because Jesus is real and they know it and they've met him. And may we be used of you to help them find this Jesus. God, help us and guide us is our prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand?